Corinthians, the second chapter, which is found on page 186 of your pew Bibles if you want to follow along. I'll be reading verses 1 through 11. If then there is any encouragement in Christ, any consolation from love, any sharing in the Spirit, any compassion and sympathy, make my joy complete. Be of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility regard others as better than yourselves. Let each of you look not to your own interests, but to the interests of others. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave. Being born in human likeness, and being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God also highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bend, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God our parent. This is holy wisdom, holy word. Thanks be to God.
I invite you to join me in prayer. Holy Spirit, would you fill me? Would you speak truth through me and in spite of me? Would you help all of us, God, to have ears to hear? We thank you that you are the source of our strength, the source of our lives, and that every breath we take is given by you. Thank you, God. Amen. When I was in college, I started reading feminist literature. I was a theology major at a Christian university, and my world just started to explode as I was reading this feminist literature. I was sad and angry about how voices like mine had been silenced in the life of the church and in history. And yet I was also filled with a lot of hope and sense of empowerment that we could do things differently. For so long, we had been talking about God as male in terms of using he language. I felt like everything was he. And I wasn't laughing. It was just he. And Jesus was a man, and it seemed like his disciples were always men. And often I would ask my friends or people in my Christian college questions about this. I would say, do we really believe that God is literally a man? And they would say, no, of course we don't believe that. It's just a metaphor. It's just a, you know, language. So it's not literally, it's not that Jesus or that God is literally a man, it's just language. But then whenever we would recommend or suggest changing pronouns for God to she, there would be a lot of resistance. And people would say, well, that just seems a little shocking and kind of foreign to people. And, you know, it just seems like you're trying to make God in your own image. And I was kind of interesting logic as I started thinking through that, you know, it's the ones whose gender never get represented are the ones who are all of a sudden selfish. Classic tactic of people in power blaming the marginalized voice for being selfish. while ignoring that you yourself have been at the center and in the place of privilege all along. But it's interesting, as I reflect back at this during this time in college, I remember and I noticed something at work also in myself during this time. I found that within myself there was also a resistance to referring to God in with feminine pronouns. And I felt this especially in my own private prayer life. I had difficulty thinking or imagining God in those terms. And I felt somehow like I was making God less than God by using she language, or like she was somehow a diminutive of he. And I noticed this in my own spirit, and I, in seeing my, in myself, my own resistance to things, to these metaphors that I had been advocating for out loud, it was a strong learning for me about the power that these systems of oppression have on our lives, not just outside of us, but what happens inside of us. And it makes me think of Paul's words in Romans when he's really struggling. I resonate with his imagery of he feels like inside of himself there's a war going on, that he wants to live as a child of God, but he feels that the powers of this world have also taken place or are kind of making their home in his life, and that it's like a war going on inside himself. And I had internalized inferiority within this system of patriarchy. And by the grace of God, I could begin to recognize this during my years in college. But it made me think, and I've been thinking about this a lot, if we are not willing to explore our internalized inferiority or our internalized superiority within ourselves, we could really just continue to live our whole life in deep denial about this. Denial is that thing that makes it possible for us to say, no, of course God is not literally a male, and yet at the same time, the masculine image continues to be at the center of our imagination and our life. This is denial. This is a kind of living in denial. And I want to suggest that in a similar way, this is how racism works in our country. And it is perpetuated by those of us classified as white, in large part because we are in deep denial about the power of racism in our own lives. And I'm talking about well-meaning, justice-loving white folks like me. The history of our country and the history of Christianity in this country is a history that is steeped, it is deeply steeped in white supremacy. And we are just bathing in it. We are learning, in fact, in our white privilege study, that our imaginations are captured by whiteness. And this is not something that we can just surgically remove from ourselves. We will wrestle with this throughout our lives, and some of the most significant spiritual work I think we can do, especially those of us classified as white, will begin to come out of our denial about this. That is significant spiritual work that we can do. But it's hard, and we deny it. We don't want to believe we're racist. Other people are, but not me. Or we say, of course God is not white. Of course Jesus is not literally white. But then we find ourselves startled a little bit when we hear reference to the black Jesus. We wonder if that is belittling of some sort, or maybe it's radicalizing Jesus or politicizing Jesus, as if Jesus was sort of neutral and white to begin with, right? I shared last week in my sermon that this question, is Jesus black? That was a question that was put out to me in a seminar that I was a part of. That question itself helped me to understand my own captivity to racism, because it helped me to see that whiteness was still at work in the center of my life, and that the question itself suggests that Jesus is somehow other or like outside of the center of whiteness. But here's the claim I want to make today and for us to explore. The claim is this: I believe that we are redeemed through the blackness of Jesus. I make this particular claim not in the vacuum of time and space, but in this particular time. I make this claim because we live in the context of white supremacy. In our country, with our history, and because of white supremacy, our liberation depends on our ability to grasp that Jesus is black. What do I mean, Jesus is black? Well, on the one hand, according to our modern racial classifications, Jesus was not black, as in African. He was from the Middle East, not from Africa. He had probably brown skin. He was a Palestinian Jew. What I mean by blackness has more to do with social and political status than it does with literal skin color. So let me explain this a little bit more by way of someone who's taught me a lot about this. Her name is Kelly Brown Douglas, and she's been a great teacher through her excellent book, Stand Your Ground, The Black Bodies and the Justice of God, which I would highly recommend. But she, first of all, in her book, reminds us that how black Christian faith in America has always been a faith that was birthed, well, let me start that over. Black Christian faith was born or birthed in resistance to white supremacy. She talks about how slaves and their descendants believed that the God that they encountered in the Hebrew scriptures and then in Jesus Christ was first and foremost a God of liberation, a God who was concerned about the freedom of people from systems of bondage. So that when God heard the cries of the Hebrew slaves, God was moved to act. It wasn't the fact that these Hebrew slaves were of some exceptional quality as people. It was not because of the exceptional quality of their blood over other people. It wasn't some particular shade of their skin color. It was because they were in bondage that God chose them. God's preferential option is for freedom. That's why God chose the Israelites. And God's preferential option is still for freedom. And that's why God today chooses black freedom. God is for the liberation of black people. That's why God is black. That's why Jesus is black. Kelly Douglas also describes how radically different this sense of chosenness was from the white Europeans who came to our country. She says that the Anglo-Saxons understood their chosenness as a people as meaning the supremacy of them over others. Anglo-Saxons understood that they were chosen by God and that they were chosen because there was something exceptional about them. They were superior in culture and custom. Their blood was special. Their religion was superior, and it was God-ordained. And the lightness of their skin became the distinguishing mark of their supremacy. Think about these two ways of understanding your chosenness. How radically different this kind of white understanding of chosenness was from the black understanding of chosenness. And this is the basis, I think, for how people like Frederick Douglass, for example, saw and talked about there being actually two Christian religions at work in our country. I hope that Donald Trump is right, that Frederick Douglass is still alive. Or maybe he was resurrected and he's back. Wouldn't that be amazing? But Frederick Douglass, could see a great divide at work in our country between what he called the Christianity of Christ on the one hand and the Christianity of this land on the other hand. And I'm going to quote him. He says, "Between the Christianity of this land and the Christianity of Christ, I recognize the widest possible difference, so wide that to receive the one as good, pure, and holy is of necessity to reject the other as bad, corrupt, and wicked. I therefore hate the corrupt, slaveholding, women-whipping, cradle-plundering, partial, and hypocritical Christianity of this land. Indeed, I can see no reason but the most deceitful one for calling the religion of this land Christianity. I look upon it as the climax of all misnomers, the boldest of all frauds." African Americans have long recognized that there are two streams at work in this country. The religion of the white Christ, which is not really about Christ at all. It is about the supremacy of whiteness and the destruction of black lives. It is a force at work in our churches today and in our society and in ourselves. But then there is the religion of the Black Jesus. It is the Christianity that was birthed in resistance to white supremacy, and it was and still is based on the God of liberation, who hears the cries of those in bondage and works to set people free. The color of bondage in our context today, with our particular history, was and still is black. And that means that the color of liberation is black. It means that Jesus is black. It means that God is black. Heather read for us the words of Paul from Philippians. He says, "Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a slave." White Christians have taken all sorts of things literally in the Bible, but why the hell have we not taken this scripture literally? Throughout our history, we have been taught the lie of white supremacy that Jesus did not take the form of a slave. How dare we imagine Jesus as a slave? What a scandal to imagine God taking the form of a slave. That would mean imagining that Jesus was black, that God came to us wrapped in black skin. For so many years, white Christians have failed to see the connection between the brutalizing of black bodies and the brutalizing of Jesus's body. We have been so captivated by the white Jesus that we have failed to see that Jesus was black, and that in the suffering of black people is also the suffering of Jesus. And I strongly believe that in our time and in our country, and in the context of white supremacy, that God chooses the particularity of blackness in order to reveal the universal meaning of God's love. That's why Jesus' blackness is redemption for all of us, no matter the color of our skin. Because when those in bondage are set free, all of us can be set free. I am heartened by the fact that more white folks seem to be waking up today to realize that black lives still do not seem to matter in our country. Evidenced in part, and we know this is evidenced in part by the number of police shootings that have killed black people in numbers that far exceed that of white people. And it is evidenced in the creation of black people as chattel in this for-profit prison industrial complex. That claim, black lives matter, is something we need to keep affirming until black lives do matter. And I don't know who said this, but somebody smart did. They said, only when black lives matter, or only when black lives begin to truly matter, only then can we begin to proclaim that all lives matter. And I believe that when, as Christians, we proclaim Jesus is black, then we can begin to truly understand God's love and grace for all of us, no matter the color of our skin. This is deep and long-haul work. Understanding the ways that we've been captivated by racism and are swimming in it, even when we're trying hard to resist it. But we are saved by the grace of God. We are saved, I believe, by the black Jesus who took the form of a slave and came to redeem us from our captivity to the powers and principalities of death. I recognize that the power of patriarchy and racism are still in me. And yet I also know there is another power at work inside of me. It is the power of God's liberating love. It is calling me to resistance, calling me to receive my true definition as a child of God, and is calling me to begin to see others as children of God. And this fundamental truth, it is a fundamental truth of the biblical and gospel message in our time and in our land. Jesus is black, and continues to call me out of my captivity into freedom. Let us allow God's black liberating spirit to set us free. Amen.